Well, we are in this series, I Love My Church, and you know, I was thinking about this. You know, I've been at this church almost 30 years now, and I've seen it go from a little church, like 150 people, to like 10 times that size, and just thinking, my goodness, I really do love this church. And we were at Equip to Serve yesterday. We had a couple hundred people come out, and you all got these neat shirts if you're involved in ministry here, so I'm modeling it for you today. We modeled last week too. But if you're in ministry here, we're going to be getting you some shirts shortly, so you'll be getting a free shirt also. So I know that's something to look for. Love your church even more, get a free t-shirts. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14 today, and I came across an actor portrayal. One of my favorite actors, Anthony Hopkins, who was in a movie, it's a couple of years old now, called Peter and Paul, but it's a kind of a portrayal, a dramatic portrayal of our scripture today. So why don't we watch this little movie clip for a few minutes.
The scripture says that everyone who believes in him will be saved from shame. Everyone. For there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. There is no distinction. The same Lord is the Lord of all. And he has abundant riches to give to anyone who invokes him. For we are his offspring. We are his children. So mark my words. I, Paul, say to you that faith becomes supreme of all human acts. Faith in Jesus Christ, whose death has brought redemption from sin in all aspects. For those who believe, who among you believes in him? Who has faith enough to believe? Anyone who has faith, raise their hand. Yes, you. You've raised your hand.
Yes.
You stand.
Do you have magical powers?
And why are you not standing? Can you stand? No. Your faith alone can heal you. Stand. No, take only my hand. Now stand.
Come on!
Just another day at the office for Paul. Challenges of being a missionary back then. But, you know, our key verse for today is going to be Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked." Can you put that up on the screen, David? There we go. "He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." So in our text today, we witness a miraculous healing, a lame man who had not walked ever his entire life. And that's why I like that video in a way. All these people knew this guy. They knew him raising his hand. "All right, yeah, I want to walk. I want to be healed. I believe, I have faith." And when Paul told him to stand up, it's like, this is a joke. But the guy stands up and ultimately he walks. And it changed everything. They were all amazed. Amazing stuff. But when you see or hear things like this, the question comes to mind. Does God still heal today? Does this stuff really happen? Does stuff like this still happen? Well, we see here in Acts 14, the answer is yes. Yes, God still heals today when we have faith in Jesus. Sometimes we're healed physically, but we're always healed spiritually when we have faith in Jesus. The last couple of weeks, you know, I didn't know I was going to speak about healing today, but I've been worrying, I guess, thinking about, planning about my own physical body. I tried to be a good steward with it. So back in July, after I got back from the mission trip in Nicaragua, something was up with my right ear. I couldn't hear. You know, I was clogged or something. So I went to the ENT, had all this hearing tests and, you know, the silent room, and my hearing is fantastic. My ears are good. So contrary to what my wife says, my hearing is excellent, all right? So I also went about 2 weeks ago, had a complete physical. I go about every other year for a complete physical, an EKG, blood work taken, urine, even my prostate was checked, which I'm still traumatized by. But, you know, my heart, my lungs, my cholesterol, triglycerides, blood pressure, all are fantastic. This week, I even went to the eye doctor. You know, I got the glaucoma test where that air pops you in the eye, and it's like, oh, checked my vision. My vision is not as good as it used to be, but still good enough where I don't need glasses. So I'm very, very happy. Very happy about that. I would have gone to the dentist, but my enamel is such that I've never had a cavity. I don't have to go. So, yeah. So again, before you key my car in the parking lot, all right? Now here's something you need to know. You know, I haven't told anybody except my wife and the first service. But about 2 years ago, I was diagnosed. I have a little bit of a brain tumor, believe it or not. It was a MRI, a scan that was taken, and I have what's called a pituitary adenoma, which is a benign. It's very treatable. It's very operable. But I still have it in there. And this week, I'm actually going for an MRI because every couple of years, I have to go and get it checked to see if it's growing. And I have an MRI this week. So that's coming up. So I've gotten all these doctors and gotten all these tests because I want to be a good steward of my body. I really hope to, I guess the book of Genesis says we are supposed to live to about 120. So I'm hopeful to make it to about 110 is my goal. But here's the reality. We live in a world that even though the life expectancy has almost doubled in 100 years, we are still surrounded by sickness and disease and really all sorts of challenges that have to do with healing. You know, I'm a person of faith, and I believe that all healing is ultimately from God, whether it's God-given abilities and skills that have been given to dentists and physicians and healthcare workers, the natural healing process of the body, or miraculous healing that comes from God. I believe in it all. But I still get discouraged, just like many of you, when I interact with people who are struggling with sickness and disease. This week, I spent time with a man that's been dealing with pancreatic cancer for 5 years. 5 years. When they gave him months to live, he's been living now for years, but it's still difficult. His whole life has been challenged and transformed. I spent last night with a family as they prepare in hospice to say goodbye to a mother and a grandmother and a friend and someone that's been so pivotal in their life, and they're really waiting for her to transition from this world to the next. It's only natural to ask the question, does God still heal today? Yes, he does. When we ask for healing in the name of Jesus through faith, he can and still does heal us. You know, here are two examples from people right here at Shelter Rock Church that I know personally, that they're normal people, but God has revealed himself and done a supernatural healing in their life. I want to read you their two stories. So the first is Nancy. And Nancy writes, I was diagnosed in June of 2016 with a melanoma tumor in my left eye. I was not sure what to do, so I was watchful and prayerful for 3 months. I shared my diagnosis at a prayer meeting one Tuesday night in Syosset. They prayed for me and anointed me with oil. During a Sunday morning service here in Syosset, I was not present, but a friend of mine named Jamie knew about my situation and heard a prayer during the praise and worship time saying, God is perfect in left eye situations. She emailed me to tell me she thinks God may want to know that he's trying to heal me. I was encouraged, so the following Sunday, I went to ask Stephanie if she remembered praying about a left eye situation. She remembered the prayer, but had no idea about my left eye or why she prayed for a left eye situation. After 3 months, my scans and tests showed the tumor was not growing. Another 3 months, still not growing, and the doctor said he would not operate. It has been over 1 year and no growth. God is perfect in his left eye situations. Amen. Pablo writes, when I was between the ages of 3 and 5, my hands were covered with 40 warts. My parents, with the help of doctors, had tried everything to get rid of them. I even had a procedure around 6 years of age to burn them off with dry ice. It did not work, and it seemed I'd always had this disfiguring, painful issue with my hands. Then one Sunday at church service, the pastor said, if you'd like to be prayed for healing, please come up. I decided to go for it. My mom later told me that she was standing praying in the pew for me, and when she opened her eyes and looked for me, I wasn't next to her. This is because I went up to the front of the church and knelt at the altar and asked the pastor to pray for me. The very next morning, I woke up and the warts were gone. I remember yelling, Mom, look, Jesus healed my hands. God had taken every single one of the 40 warts from both my hands. To this day, they've never returned, and I have no scars from that time in my life. Can we get an amen? Amen. Amazing. Have you ever been in a place where you stepped out in faith asking God to heal you, like Nancy or Pablo, or like the man here in Acts chapter 14? Some of you, yes. And he has healed you. Some of you are still praying. But healing requires faith. Faith in Jesus. Nancy went to the prayer meeting in faith. Pablo went up to the front of the church in faith. The man here in Acts chapter 14 stood and walked in faith. His faith in Jesus. Verse 9 in Acts chapter 14, it says that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. And faith, these people were healed miraculously. They still depended on and looked to doctors and physicians, but they were also asking God to heal them. So many have said, well, all you need is faith. And that's where things can get very, very complicated. Because over the years, many well-meaning followers of Jesus, Christian people, have said, you know, if you have enough faith in Jesus, you could be healed. And guess what? If you're not healed, that just means you don't have enough faith. You're doubting. Something's wrong with you, with your faith in Jesus. And that's not true. Because I've observed over the years, I've been around a lot of great people of faith who God chose not to heal physically. You know, a few months ago, I was at the bedside of a precious young woman named Olivia LaRusso, who was 12 years old when she went to be with Jesus. And a few months before her death on Easter Sunday, her physical death, I was able to spend time with her down in Memphis at Children's Hospital, the only hospital in all of the U.S. that would take her for her treating her leukemia. And I think what struck me about Olivia, even though she was in great pain and struggling, she still had tremendous faith in Jesus to heal her. Even as she sat there in that hospital bed, she had interacted with a nurse and said, you know what, one day I'm going to be a nurse when God heals me. She had faith right till the end of her life. So, you know, why would God choose to heal Nancy and Pablo and this guy here in Acts chapter 14 and not the millions of other people with just as much or maybe even more faith like Olivia? Why? I don't really have an answer to that question. But I do know that sometimes when we pray for healing, our situation actually goes from bad to worse. When this happens, it's possible that God is planning to do something powerful and wonderful, something that will bring even greater glory to his name in the bigger picture, even in the midst of sickness and even death. A scripture that speaks to this is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan and a purpose, even in the midst of sickness and trial. An example of this from the Bible is Lazarus. Jesus is called. His friend Lazarus is sick. They're saying, Jesus, you need to come. You need to heal him. And he waits. He waits so long that Lazarus dies. People are confused. His sisters, Mary and Martha, Jesus, where were you? What are you doing? Don't you love us? Don't you care about us? And of course, we know how the story goes. Many people who were there would witness the raising from the dead of Lazarus. Jesus brought him back, resurrected his body, even though he had been in a tomb for several days. It was a miracle. People would come to faith and belief in Jesus as the Messiah because of what he did in Lazarus' life. But here's something that struck me that you need to think about. Even Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, would eventually have sickness and disease take over his body and he would die. Right? Sooner or later, even a resurrected body physically, because of the world we live in. Because, again, remember, friends, God's plan was for us to be naked and happy in the Garden of Eden with no sickness, no disease. But once sin entered in, everything changed. And all of a sudden, disease and sickness and illness entered into our world. You know, one of the things that that reminds us that physical healing is important, but spiritual healing is the most important. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, right before Jesus healed Lazarus physically, he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because of his faith in Jesus, Lazarus' soul, his spirit, lives on eternally, even though his physical body would eventually die. And I look back over Olivia's year-long battle with cancer. And you know, I was a little upset with the pastor that spoke at her funeral because he said that Satan had won. That he defeated in this case. And I disagreed with him because I totally believe that Olivia has victory in Christ. And that her spirit lives on and she's with Jesus right now and that one day I'm going to see her again. There was no defeat here. She had victory in Christ. She has eternal life in Christ. And we hold on to those promises. So does God still heal today? Yes. God still heals today when we have faith in Jesus. Sometimes we're healed physically, but we're always healed spiritually. And one of my, a key thing that I hold on to, John Wimber said this, when we pray for no one, no one is healed. But when we pray for a lot of people, some are healed. And that's why in the church we continue to pray and we ask for God's healing. So let's look at another important aspect of praying for healing in this next section of scripture. Look with me at verse 11. When the crowd saw that Paul had what he had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out of the crowd shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" Here's our next teaching point. Does God still heal today? Yes. He uses his church to bring healing and point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of miracles and healing in the church. It's to point people to salvation in Christ. And so after this healing miracle that these Greeks observed, they immediately started to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, calling them Zeus, which is the most important god in Greek mythology there, and Hermes was the god who was kind of the orator for the other gods. These are two very important gods, so much so that the priest of the temple of these gods starts bringing bulls. They start giving them flowers and wreaths and trying to worship them and honor them as gods. And you see, that's why I like that little movie clip. Paul is like, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? We are only men." They were realizing that people started to worship them, so much so you saw the zealots, the Jewish zealots that came up, the religious leaders, and they saw them being worshipped. They just picked up stones and tried to kill them, tried to stone them to death for committing blasphemy. But they weren't doing that at all. Had they simply listened, they would have heard Paul in verse 14. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, saying, "Don't do this," representing stress and really mourning for them doing that. It rushed into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Making it very clear, we're human, we're not God. God uses his church to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No person. Not a person. Not a mere human being. The moment that they started to do this, Paul rebuked them, criticized them. And this happens a lot when you have a charismatic, gifted, capable leader who has gifts that seem supernatural. People start to worship them. They start to follow them. They start to believe in a human being. And friends, that's always a recipe for disaster. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, "For there is one God, mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." That's why Paul takes the people's worship so seriously. This is important. Miracles in the kingdom of God are always free because Jesus paid the price. So if someone asks you to pay for a miracle, they're not from God. There are many false teachers, false healers that claim to represent God. They may have amazing abilities and powers, but they may not be from the good side, all right? They may be from someplace else. Now, how do you know if someone's a false teacher, a false leader in the context of miracles here? How do you know? Well, people who use their gifts and abilities to point people to themselves as the source of the miracle, not God, is trouble. Stay away from them. So if they're saying, "You need to pay me, donate to me, worship me, buy my book, go to my website, give to my ministry, and you will receive healings and miracles and all these good things," stay away. An example, again, that might upset some of you because he's so famous is Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is probably the most well-known faith healer in the world. But it's not by accident that Benny Hinn is also worth $42 million. He flies on a corporate jet that costs over $100,000 a month. This key scripture here, Jesus paid it all. You shouldn't have to be paying for healing and miracles. That's not what God does. Here's a little clip from one of my favorite movies that illustrates this. Let's watch a little clip from The Princess Bride.
Go away! What?
Are you the Miracle Max who worked for the king all those years?
The king's stinking son fired me, and thank you so much for bringing up such a painful subject. While you're at it, why don't you give me a nice paper cut and pour lemon juice on it? We're closed! Beat it, or I'll call the Brute Squad.
I'm on the Brute Squad.
You are the Brute Squad.
We need a miracle. It's very important.
Look, I'm retired. Besides, why would you want someone the king's stinking son fired? I might kill whoever you wanted me to miracle.
He's already dead.
He is, huh? I'll take a look. Bring him in. I've seen worse. Rush me, sonny. You rush a miracle, man, you get rotten miracles. You got money?
65.
I never worked for so little, except once, and that was a very noble cause.
This is noble, sir. His wife is crippled. His children are on the brink of starvation.
Are you a rotten liar?
I need him to help avenge my father, murdered these 20 years.
Your first story was better. Where's that bellows cramp? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth.
Here we go. So Miracle Max, he's a nice guy, but he's still pointing people to himself, right? Miracle Max and charging for miracles. So again, just examples, just stay away from those people, all right? So don't go knocking on his door, all right? So here's God uses his church to bring healing and appoint people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:21, when Peter was preaching, he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the name Jesus in Hebrew means savior. It means rescuer. The Greek word for savior is the word sozo, which is an interesting word because it means I save. That the gospel, the good news, says that God, perfect, sinless, God came to earth in the form of a man and named Jesus, who would die on a cross to save us from our sins, to give forgiveness for sins. Jesus substituted himself as a sinless Savior, dying for the sins of all humanity, for the world. But the word sozo also means I heal. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and to bring healing to the world. The gospel says that when Jesus died on the cross, he provided spiritual healing and eternal life, but that he also brought physical healing through his church. That I believe that the church is the hope of the world. And that, again, even last night as I was spending time with this family as they're about to say goodbye to a mother and a grandmother and a friend, but that room was filled with hope because this woman had a faith and a relationship with Jesus. It makes all the difference. So once we know that, we hold on to it, and we still pray for physical healing because, again, as I said, sometimes when we pray for physical healing, God heals. So we're going to watch one more short testimony. It's a testimony from our Alpha course that just reminds us of the power of God to heal. Let's watch this.
And still today, God is healing people.
It was a Friday night, and I remember the middle of the night waking up and being quite delirious, literally spilling a glass of water in my bedroom, trying to make it to the bathroom because I was going to be ill, and just not even understanding what was going on. And it was quite scary, actually. And I remember waiting till the next morning before I said to my husband, I think I should go to the hospital. I didn't realize when I went into the hospital I would not be coming out for quite some time. I remember the doctor coming in to me and being quite severe looking, very sort of serious about what he had to tell me. And he went on to tell me that I have something called fungal meningitis, and the form of it is actually called Cryptococcus gattii. And it was as strange as it sounded. A fungal ball had already started to grow on my brain. It was 1.3 centimeters at the base of my brainstem, and it was replicating itself at a really high rate, and that's the danger with this particular disease, is that it gets to a point where it's big enough, which is 3 centimeters, that the only way to get rid of it is to have surgery on your brain, and no one wants that. And they told me not only would I be in the hospital for 8 weeks, I would be on antifungals for 2 years after that. For the first 3 nights, I would find myself late at night at about 11 o'clock lying in my hospital bed, and I would just have panic attacks. I was actually having a deeply physical response to this knowledge that I could die. Lots of people were praying for me, lots and lots of people. And I was so grateful for their prayers. I was grateful for the wonderful medical care I had. But I remember on Friday, and it happened to be Easter weekend, so Good Friday, my minister from my church offered to come in and pray with us, and we accepted that invitation. And he came and he prayed for me, and he said, I think God may want to heal you. And so it was a Friday afternoon that he prayed for me, and I was scheduled for an MRI on the Tuesday following. I feel like I had very little faith for miraculous healing. It's not because I didn't believe it was possible. I just thought it would probably happen for other people. It would never happen to little old me in Vancouver. I went into the MRI machine, and the next day I got the results. And I don't think I will ever forget the day. And I can see the doctor's face rushing into our room and saying, are you ready to go home? And Ryan and I were quite confused. You know, we'd sort of set ourselves up for, we're here for 8 weeks. It was at 5.5 weeks. And we said, yes, why? And he said, has no one given you your MRI results? We said, no, nobody's come in yet. He said, we can't find it. And I said, what do you mean you can't find it? He said, your fungal ball has completely disappeared. I can't find a trace of it. It's as if it never existed. And I said, not even the little scar on my brain? He said, nothing. It's completely gone. You can go home today. And I remember the moment, because my husband just fell into my lap, laughing, crying. I was laughing. And I said to this doctor, who I don't believe had a Christian faith like I did, I said to him, I believe God healed me. He kind of shrugged and said, I don't have an explanation. And literally, I went home that day. I have never known that kind of joy. But also, I also know that I've never experienced that depth of gratitude.
I love that that story is a simple story. It's a story, I mean, that her pastor came on Good Friday, the day that we remember Jesus dying on a cross for our sin, and that because of his death, we could have life, both spiritual and physical life. And again, her pastor kind of saying, you know, I think God may want to heal you. And here's the thing this morning. I think God may want to heal some people here this morning. We're going to enter into a time of healing prayer. We're going to pray in church. And here's what we're going to do. In a few moments, why don't we have the prayer team? If you're part of our prayer team, why don't you come on up here to the front? And what I'd ask is that you can come on up. That if you're here, that you'd like prayer for something going on in your life or your family, physically, emotionally, spiritually, come up and someone will be here to pray with you. And for others, if you're good, if it's not something that you need right now, I'd say just hang out for a little while, see if God leads you. But, you know, you're able to, if you need to go, you can go. At the end, I'll kind of gather us all together and dismiss us, but we're just going to spend some time praying. Again, as I said, I believe the church is the hope of the world. I believe that healing can take place, physical, emotional, spiritual healing, relational healing can take place when we let God in. And here's the other factor. All the examples that we had today, there was a faith step involved. Whether it was going to a prayer meeting, going up to the front of a church, standing and trying to walk, God said, I need to show me some faith. I need to demonstrate faith in Jesus. So here's what I'd love for you to do is to stand. We're going to all stand together. Why don't you stand up? And if you'd like to be prayed over, just simply come up to the front here. You can kind of stand in the aisle so someone is able to pray with you. And just say, here's what I'd like you to pray for me for. Please pray for this and give them a chance to pray for you and anoint you with oil. We have some oil here, right here in the front to grab. And I'm going to be the first because, as I said before, you know, I'm the one who here, I have a little brain tumor. I'd love for it to stay little or to go away. All right, so I'd love to be prayed for too. I'll be the first to come.